Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from our Father in heaven and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, what's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think of the word glory? For many people, the thought of glory brings them back to the best days of their lives. Maybe you were the star football player in high school. Maybe your glory days were in college. Maybe your glory days took place on the farmstead with a family member that's no longer with us. Maybe your glory days haven't even happened yet. But for most of us, when we think of glory, we think of something that's happened in the past. And as we look at today's gospel reading, though, we will find that our three disciples and Jesus experienced a glory far beyond what we will experience in our lifetimes. And this type of glory has tremendous implications for us, both now and into our eternal futures. So let's take a look at that gospel reading today. Let's start with the setting itself. We read in verse 1 that Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up a high mountain by themselves. This very ending in the verse should start to sound alarm bells off in your head because they're heading up off a mountain. And there are all sorts of times through the Bible where really important things happen on mountaintops. We just read one in our Old Testament reading today where Moses encountered God and was given the tablets with the Ten Commandments. Elijah also met with God the Father on top of Mount Sinai. Satan famously tempted Jesus to throw himself off a mountain. And the Sermon on the Mount was given, well, on a mountain. So as soon as you start to hear this phrase, you know that something big is going to happen, and what happens here doesn't disappoint. Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Now, it's impossible to say exactly what this looked like, but there is one thing that we know for sure. This was not the act of a human being alone. This was an act of God. And throughout the Old and New Testaments, God makes himself known. He defeated the Egyptians, the Canaanites, the Philistines, and others. Jesus himself showed his power and might, performing miracles like feeding thousands of people with just a few fish and a couple loaves of bread, or even raising people from the dead. And then another miraculous thing occurs. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah are speaking with Jesus. And these two have quite the resumes. Moses, the lawgiver and deliverer of the Israelites from Egypt, and Elijah, the great prophet. These two were also the only two men who ever met with God the Father on top of Mount Sinai. And yet here, they're not talking with God the Father, and they're not talking with the disciples. They're talking with Jesus himself. This tells us that Jesus was not some mythical god like Zeus or Apollo. No, he is the true God. Peter begins to speak in verse 4, but is quickly interrupted with another miraculous sign. Behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." In the Old Testament, Yahweh's manifestation was a cloud that hovered over the tabernacle. And when Yahweh speaks, he tells them exactly who this is. This is his Son, of whom he is well pleased. And the disciples are terrified, with good reason. You don't have to go too far into the Old Testament to realize what happens to people who approach the presence of God in an unright manner. As some of my students used to say, that is a great way to get smitten. And it's funny that this happens right here in Matthew's gospel, because just prior to this, the disciples had asked Jesus who he was. And they tried to figure it out, but they couldn't by themselves. Some of them guessed Elijah. Some of them guessed another prophet. Maybe you're John the Baptist. But it was again Peter who, in a moment of clarity, said, "No, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What Peter confessed that day, God the Father himself reinforced with the very same words that he spoke at the baptism of Jesus. And they're terrified, as we said before. And they're expecting something great. And they're expecting something that they can't understand. But instead, Jesus walks over to them. And instead of something terrific, they are presented with something utterly normal. He touches them and says, "Rise and have no fear." And the disciples look around, and Moses and Elijah are gone. The cloud is gone, and Jesus is in his normal form again. And just as quickly as it began, the experience was over. And though the experience had faded away, the truth remained that Jesus is the Son of God, and he is filled with God's glory. He then tells them, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." After witnessing Jesus perform miracles, come to them in a vision with God the Father, Moses, and Elijah. The disciples and many of the Jews around them had great expectations for what was going to happen next. After all, the occupying Romans were formidable, but who could stand against the glory that they just saw? "This man will deliver us from the Romans, and he will establish a kingdom here on earth." But that's not the road that Jesus traveled. Instead of a road that led to earthly glory, he led a road that led to what many saw as destruction. Instead of the Romans, it was now Jesus who was smitten, stricken, and afflicted. Now it was Jesus, after enduring beating after beating, who would be forced to carry his cross up a hill instead of a mountain. And on that hill, instead of being surrounded by two pinnacles of the Old Testament, he would be surrounded by two criminals who were about to receive the same fate as him, to be hung on a cross and die a terrible, embarrassing death. And after that had happened, it seemed like everything was lost. It seemed like everything that they had witnessed, everything that they had believed, everything that those disciples had given their lives up for was for naught. And those words in verse 7 of Jesus, "Have no fear," seemed empty and hollow as they wondered what they were going to do next. But those words, "Have no fear," would not be spoken last by Jesus on the day of Transfiguration. No, those words would be spoken again, and the next time that they are spoken at Matthew's gospel is by an angel. By an angel who is standing outside of an empty tomb. And then by Jesus himself, when the disciples encounter him. And it was then that they realized they didn't have to be afraid anymore, because everything that they had believed, everything they witnessed, and everything they had given their lives for was again standing in front of them, risen from the dead. Jesus again had demonstrated his power. He demonstrated that he had overcome sin, death, and the power of the devil. But instead of simply using that glory and power to snap his fingers and take care of everything, he took all of our sins upon himself. He put himself in your place and took the punishment that you should suffer. He who knew no sin became sin, so that you might be set free. And those words, "Have no fear," don't just apply to the disciples who lived almost 2,000 years ago. They apply to us today. Because when we give our account on the last day, we will be able to trust in those words. We will be able to stand in front of the throne of glory when God the Father demands his account and enter into the new creation, without blemish, and into eternity. All because of what Jesus did for you. And amazing as that is, it's not the end of the story. The story is continuing right now in this sanctuary. The story will continue when we all head a few blocks over to go have lunch at the community center. Go have lunch there, it'll be great. It's continuing in our state, it's continuing in our country, and it's continuing all over the world. And you have a part to play in that story. In verse 5, God the Father tells the disciples to listen to him. But just like the comforting words of have no fear, these words also do not just apply to three guys standing on a mountain in the Middle East almost 2 millennia ago. They apply to us today. And we still listen to him when we come together to hear the word and partake in the sacraments where Christ is truly present. We still listen to him when we read our Bibles. We still listen to him as we pray. And we still listen to him when we follow the greatest commandment, to love one another. Because we must remember that it's not just Christians that are instructed to listen to him. It's all people. And everyone in the world needs to hear. But how are they to hear if we are not to speak? And we will, in our lives, encounter people who either have never heard the gospel or have allowed it to wither away. Who will tell them? We will, when we baptize and we teach and therefore make disciples. But it's not just about our words, it's about our actions as well. After all, what good is telling someone that the greatest commandment is love, only then to act in a manner unworthy of the term? And sometimes that can be uncomfortable, because it's easy to love those that love us. It's not so easy to love those who hate us. But those people are still God's children, and they still need to hear the saving words of the gospel. We have been given a tremendous gift by our Lord and Savior, and we can pass that love along to others through our humility, kindness, and grace. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can proclaim the work of Christ to all the world. And it starts today. It starts with the person behind you in line at Walmart. It starts when we pray with someone who is in need. It starts by supporting those who go off into the world to proclaim the word of God. All of this we do through love. After all, as we said before, we love because he first loved us by setting aside his glory and sacrificing himself that we might be set free from the bondage of sin and eternal death. So when we think about our glory days, let's not focus on the things that are behind us. No, let's focus on what is to come and what we are to do for the kingdom of God. That way, when we see the glory of Christ again, there will be even more saints to join in the eternal proclamation. Amen. Now may the peace that passes all understanding guard our hearts and minds, and now and forever in Christ Jesus. Amen.